chapter 10. And again, if you have not turned in your prayer request for 2008, you can do so either through the email. You can email me, or there's some cards on the side table over there. Please fill out a card. You know, every morning, we like to pray for at least three of our church members very specifically. And so please do that if you would like to be on that. And again, if you have any prayer requests that are quite personal or confidential, all you need to do is put on the card or on the email, just put confidential, and we'll make sure that it doesn't go out anywhere. And we're also going to start putting each of the morning's bulletins online as well. And so you might want to, you know, make sure that if you don't want this prayer request to be spread out everywhere, please put confidential on there. Okay? Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. If you need a Bible, one of our ushers will get one for you. Just lift your hand in the air. Daniel chapter 10, let's go. We're going to just read a little chunk of this, so just follow along with me. Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision, In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the river, great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, but I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I come to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, God. And we thank you for such an exceptional person, such as Daniel, Father, that really was used powerfully, Father, God, in the kingdom, Lord, even all over the world, God, during his time. And we ask, God, that you just really begin to speak to us through this passage, God, and strengthen us, Lord, even as you have strengthened Daniel, God, here in this passage. We thank you, Father. We ask you right now, God, to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, Lord. Lord, give us hearts to hear and our ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, God, individually and corporately as a body of believers. We bless you. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, before I get into Daniel, I want to take a step back and just share a couple of simple words on fasting for us. And alongside of that as well, please, this is totally separate, but please return the pens, right? So when you get a chance, our New Year's Eve service, you guys took all the pens home, man. And so that was our Christmas gift. And so, but this one, please keep it on the side there. Now, our bodies are quite amazing. And some of you guys know that already. You know, I mean, there's someone like Sandro, right? Crazy guy that does the 100-kilometer races. And I think he knows how incredible our human bodies can be. You know, some of us are in the medical profession, you know, and so you have an awareness of how incredible our bodies are. And I tell you, when you fast, you will also have an incredible awareness of how beautifully, intricately God had put our bodies together and what our bodies are capable of doing. You know, just like a camel, you know, who has been designed to carry water in their bodies, us as human beings, you know, we're also able to carry, we're also equipped with our own built-in pantry. You know, camels are equipped in this way so they could traverse long journeys through the desert. And in the same way, our bodies are also equipped in a very incredible way. Listen, a normal, healthy body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by lack of food, right? Several weeks. During a prolonged fast, right, the body is living on surplus fat. You know, I was quite happy to take a shower today. I mean, obviously, take a shower. I was quite happy to look in the mirror and notice that my stomach is shrinking. Hallelujah. You know, it was amazing, right? And that's what, I mean, it's just that what's happening is, right, the body is starting to incinerate the fat that's on my body. I know there's not that much, but, you know, the little bit that's there is taken care of there. No, trust me, I have a lot. You know, what's happening is, at the same time, the body is acting like an internal incinerator, right? It's burning up the waste and also the decaying tissue that's around our bodies. You know, only when this refining process is complete does it commence to consume sound living cells. You know, we're doing a 21-day fast. Trust me, it ain't going to happen. I don't care if you have 1% body fat, right? It's not going to happen. And no one here has that anyway, so we don't have to worry even doubly on that. You know, there are three stages of a prolonged fast in our bodies, right? And the duration of each stage actually varies according to the individual, right? This is what we call phase one, and this is indicative of phase one. Phase one, there's a craving for food, which may last for a few days or longer. Once it passes, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's no craving or strong temptation. Right? This is phase one. Phase one is you are hungry, obviously, right? Because you know you're used to eating, all of a sudden you stop eating and you get hungry, but then that fades away and there's, you know, we have our pleasure receptors in our mind and they kind of kick in, but you actually there's really no temptation or craving in that way. You know, and I testify to this last night. Actually, I was pretty wiped out, you know, from a full day of activities. I actually had a softball game yesterday as well. You know, I went home and, you know, I felt pretty good. And I actually watched a cooking show. And this guy was making, you know, I was tempting myself for some stupid reason, I don't know why. But I was watching this, and I was looking at it, and I was thinking, wow, that's pretty good, you know. And I was thinking, maybe I should take a cooking class, you know, and all these things. But at the end of it, I realized, you know, I'm not really all that hungry. You know, this is something, I think I'm going on to past the phase one stage a little bit. And then there's phase two. Phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness, which may last for 2 or 3 days or sometimes even much longer. This is probably the most difficult period of the fast, you know, and this requires much rest. You may be, you know, finding yourself quite tired. Yeah, the body is saying rest, you know, and so we need to, you know, take some time, take naps or whatnot and do what you need to do. What is happening in our bodies, what this means is this is a signal that the body is getting rid of its grosser wastes and poisons. Right, all the nasty stuff that's inside, the body's burning that up, and so we're feeling quite faint. Because what's happening is the body is working overtime, burning all that gunk. Right, and so this is kind of the situation that's at hand. Right, and so you need to make sure that we rest during this phase. And some of us may be in it right now. Some of us may be hitting it a little bit later on. Again, it kind of varies to us. And then we go into the third phase, and this is the best phase of all. This is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasm of weakness. Some of you guys that have fasted for the first time, you're thinking, I don't know if that's ever going to be possible. It's going to be possible. Just wait. As soon as you go through phase two, when you hit phase three, you're going to feel so strong, you know, and you're going to feel a lot of energy. You know, you're going to get tired here and there, but it's just going to be very momentary times. It's not going to be a prolonged time. You're going to feel it here and there, and then you just continue on in that. And it's a great place. This usually happens generally when someone's hitting like 7 to 10 days, right? And so some of you could look forward to that time. Probably right now we're pretty much as a church, we're probably into phase two, and we're quite tired. And you know, you get a little irritable during this time. So you know, just zip the lip, right? Especially if you're married. Right? That's just my own word for you and stuff. So and make sure that you know that you handle your emotions during this time. But the good news is phase three, it's on its way. And that's a wonderful place to be, and you'll be quite amazed during this time. And the end of phase three is signaled by what the doctors call hunger pangs and things. And so generally a normal, healthy person, I mean, this doesn't mean you're a triathlete or you're someone like Sandro or, you know, this is just you're just a normal person, who's a normal person here, Nate is a normal person, okay? So if you're like Nate, if you're a normal person like Nate, right, then you can go for, you know, generally say between day 21 to day 40, the hunger pangs start, right? And so you shouldn't have to worry about this happening during our time of fasting, right? So, you know, no worries about that. Now, the question that I asked before that I asked you again today is, you know, why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? Right? Of course not. You know, I mean, who created our bodies? It was God. And so who knows what's best for our bodies? God does. And so why would he ask his people to fast if he knew it was harmful for them? Of course, it's not harmful. And so I want to just lay aside any kind of anxiety or questions that you may have about your body. You will be absolutely amazed of what your body is capable of doing. You know, like I shared, a great testimony last year, our guys, our basketball team, you know, we actually, during the playoff run and the championship run, it was towards the end of our fast. You guys remember last year, we went on a 37-day fast last year. You know, we're basically tithing the year. And so we were probably at, what was it, probably about like 35 days or something. You know, it was really late on, and we played in the championship game, right? What you remember what it was? It was like 30, and, you know, yeah, and we won, you know. And the other guys, you know, were eating the whole time, and we didn't eat for 30-some days, you know, and we won the match. You know, I mean, it was just an amazing, amazing time. Well, I think we were, for me, I was just more happy at God's faithfulness. You know, that was about the medal that I got. You know, I mean, I was pretty happy about the medal, too. But, you know, but it was just God, you know, I felt like it was a real stand, you know, for our teammates and for our church. And even the guys who were playing the league, you know, one of the guys I've been witnessing to for a while actually runs the league, you know, and he knew we were fasting. And it was just a testament, you know, to God's strength, what he's able to do in us if we submit to him. And things, and so, you know, don't worry about your body getting messed up, you know, and I'll say this, there is a marked difference between a desire and appetite for food and a hunger for food, right? You could desire, you know, food, and a lot of times when you're fasting, even food that you would never eat when you're not fasting, you start craving, right? I mean, for me, I hate McDonald's. You know what I mean? But as I'm driving or walking down, I see the big M. I'm like, ooh. You know what I mean? But normally, I would hardly ever go there, right? And so there's something about a craving or appetite for food, but it's something totally different when we talk about a hunger for food, right? You know, most likely, you know, living in a Western, not Western, but more affluent society, you know, we can go a bit without food, trust me. Right, you know, none of us start off malnourished, you know, before we came into this thing, and so your body can do quite well. And so challenge your body, challenge your mind. And I'll be talking a little bit about that in a bit, you know. But I'll tell you, fasting changes the world. It changes the world. I remember years ago, I read a book by Derek Prince. And Prince, the title of his book was really simple. It says, Prayer and Fasting Changes the World. You know, and, you know, I read the book, and I actually had a chance to talk to Derek Prince on the phone years ago, a little before he died, you know, and just really thanking him and for, you know, things that he had done and stuff. And it was just amazing, you know, the stories in the book and whatnot of people that fasted and changed the history of the world. There's one favorite story I like to tell every year during this time, and it's a story of a congressman from Ohio. He actually was a former football player at Ohio State, you know, and he was a Democratic congressman who happened to be a devout Christian. You know, some of you guys think, is that possible? Yeah, I guess so. It could be possible and things. And so during this time, he decided, he was actually head of the subcommittee on basically on world hunger. And it was a special unit of the Congress. It was the most bipartisan group in the whole Congress. You know, in other words, Republicans, Independents, Democrats were there. Their budget was $287,000. That was it. And during this time, this is back in 1993, during this time, the U.S. government was kind of crunched for finances. And so what they decided to do, they started trimming things. And the first thing that they trimmed was the budget, this subcommittee on world hunger, which Tony Hall was the head guy for. And so Tony Hall, he was quite alarmed by this. And as a protest to, you know, the government cutting off these funds, Hall decided he was praying one day, and he thought that God spoke to him about going on a fast. And Hall was, you know, what? I've never gone on a fast before. What is this all about? And so he went to his wife and asked his wife what she thought about this, and went to his brothers, his accountability brothers, you know, they're also in the Senate, and asked them, you know, what do you think? Should we fast? And you know, his brothers prayed for him, says, you know, you should fast. His wife came and says, yeah, you should fast. You know, and as he was praying, you know, Hall kind of came to the Lord, and God spoke to him so clearly. He says, you know, Tony, you've never been hungry a day in your life. And Tony was talking to God. I said, yeah, I've never been hungry. But yet you're, you know, and he's in charge of Africa, and, you know, and at this point in 93, Ethiopia was the big concern, you know, in the world, in the area of hunger. You know, and it says, and you've never felt what those Ethiopians feel. He says, no. So he went on a fast. He went on a 22 water-only fast. And as he entered this fast, he thought that he was going to be a laughingstock of Washington, D.C. He thought people were just going to mock him, and who do you think you are, this religious nut, you know, kind of thing. And what he found out actually was the direct opposite happened. You know, the news outlets heard what was going on, and he was saying in his office, right, people couldn't even stand. There were so many reporters would come in, and they'd sit down by his desk, and they'd ask him, why are you fasting? Well, I'm fasting because God told me to, because, you know, there's a hunger, and there's Africa, you know, and the Senate, you know, the government is wiping out, you know, our fees for this, you know, for our budget, and so I'm fasting to bring awareness. Well, news spread all over the United States. You know, and colleges and universities, it started off with this one small school, you know, Catholic school, that went on a 3-day fast to join him in this. And then schools and universities all over the country joined along with Tony Hall in this fast. And then, next thing you know, movie stars started fasting, like Susan Sarandon and, you know, and like Jeff Bridges and all these guys, you know. They went on a 1-day fast, right? So it wasn't all that, and they publicized it like crazy. But in any case... And so, you know, so they started fasting, and it started going on everywhere. All of a sudden, the head of the World Bank heard what Tony Hall was doing and said, you know, Congressman Hall, we're quite concerned with hunger as well. And they had actually apportioned $1 billion every year to fight these kind of things. And so they donated the money. You know, and they started an organization and whatnot, and they some very crafty investment bankers came on the scene, and they actually invested in a Bangladesh fund, and I think it's called the Grimaldi Fund or something like that, and it's doing quite well. There's a lot of money in there, and it's supporting the World Food Bank and all these things. It's all because this one dude heard God and he fasted. I wanted to take it a little further. This is an interview that was in a magazine that they're interviewing Hall during this time. So I just want to read you some excerpts and give you kind of an idea. The interviewer is asking this question, and this is kind of later on, but he's going back. So he says, in 93, you fasted for 22 days in order to call attention to hunger issues. Can you explain why you decided to do this? And this is what Hall says. He says, the 22-day fast started when I was the chairman of the Select Committee on Hunger. During that time, Congress was running high budget deficits, and both parties felt they needed to start living within their means. That was smart and wise, but it meant that they had to cut several select committees, including mine. But I thought, this is the smallest committee in the Congress, the most bipartisan, and the New York Times called us the conscience of the Congress. Why would you start with us when we do good? Regardless, they decided to cut the committee and told the public the money would go back to them. But that never happened, and the people never got their money back. Not to mention, the committee's budget wasn't very big, something around $287,000. So I felt that Congress really had a lack of concern about what I thought were important issues. We were covering domestic and international hunger. It was the only committee of its kind in the country that was focusing on issues and passing legislation. I didn't quite know what to do. I was so mad, so frustrated, I felt like quitting Congress. Right then and there, I thought, how can I bring attention to this issue, but at the same time, make a difference? Now, this is not a Christian publication, so he's going to omit a lot of the God stuff, right? So you just take that with a grain of salt. And then comes this. My wife came up with the idea of doing a fast. She mentioned Isaiah 58, especially the second part of it, which focuses on what a fast should be about. I checked it out with a few friends and asked what they thought. They felt it was a good idea. I didn't feel comfortable with it when I started because I felt that I wasn't a very flashy kind of congressman. I was stepping out of my comfort zone. But I went ahead and announced the fast. I was going to fast and not eat any food for 22 days. Interviewer asks, other than drawing the attention of Congress, what did the fast mean for you? Any fast should be about an issue that is important to you, but it shouldn't be about you. For Isaiah, the fast had to be one of faith and unto God first. I started my fast thinking this was the end of my career. I thought nobody would ever understand this. I felt my constituents would think, this guy has lost it. So I went home, ready to face the music, and they practically had a parade for me. One of the Catholic high schools had a 3-day fast in solidarity, including the parents. One thing led to another, and the press began to write about it in a very good way, both on the left and the right. It was picked up, and several thousands of high school and universities became part of the fast. A couple movie stars picked it up. It began to gather momentum. And then the interviewer asked, what was the reaction from the other members of Congress? They must have thought you were crazy not to eat for 22 days. Hall responds, at first, they didn't understand it because no one had ever fasted in Congress. And many people thought, why would somebody fast for hunger? What can you possibly prove by doing something like that? It wasn't understood right away, but when I started to fast, it was right before Easter, and we went on recess for about 2 weeks. During the time that we were out of session was when all the publicity started to hit. So when I came back to resume, I had been fasting at the time for about 15 to 17 days. By that time, they were beginning to understand it and were interested. The interviewer asks, after Congress was back in session, you continued to fast? Did you attend committee meetings having had nothing to eat for more than 2 weeks? Hall says, I did. If you get over the initial 7 days without food and drink, a lot of water, without food and drink a lot of water, you get over the hunger. I just drank water, no supplements. I lost 22 pounds in 22 days. Once I got through the first week, it was much easier. Then I began to understand what it really means to go hungry. Why, for instance, when people are really hungry in Africa and in the different famines I've seen, why don't they rush to food right away when it becomes available? Well, you lose a lot of your hunger and lose the ability to eat. That's why sometimes it's necessary to force feed people because the body begins to turn against itself. The last part, the interviewer asked, did you experience any symptoms of malnutrition? And Hall says, no, I lost weight. I didn't experience malnutrition. You need to go longer than I did to feel severe symptoms. I knew I'd be able to eat again, but many people don't. Actually, I was healthier after 3 weeks of fasting than I was before I started. Doctors couldn't figure it out. My blood and everything was perfect. Isn't that amazing? Right? It's like Tony Hall read my mind, man. It's like my whole first part of the message, right? This is a living proof. And I tell you, this fund is still active, right, that Hall started during this time of fasting, and it's feeding the poor and the malnourished all over the world. How is this possible? One guy heard God, and he fasted, and something happened. It's amazing. right? You know, and his own testimony, right? And yeah, come on, you guys are fairly young. I mean, we have a fairly young church, right? Hall, when he did this, I mean, he was hitting his 50s, man, right? And so I think we have really no excuse, right, to really stretch ourselves. And like I shared last week about challenging ourselves in this way. You know, one thing about fasting that is also helpful, it really breaks the spirit of limitations that's on our mind. You know, you have to understand that you have in your life, or you or other people around you or something, have put limitations on your mind of what you're able to do and what you're capable of doing. You know, if someone tells you your whole life you can't do this, guess what? You're going to think you can't do that until someone else comes along, or until you have some kind of breakthrough and you begin to recognize the things that you can do, especially in God. And I remember the scriptures say, right, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we recognize that as a believer, there is nothing in the bounds, right, by which we cannot accomplish when God's in it for us. And so we need to keep that in mind. But it's this realm of the possible begins to be explored in our minds as we break through the spirit of impossibility. All right, this is a season of totally being dependent upon God. And I tell you, what's going to happen if you're on this fast, or maybe you didn't, you know, you think, oh, I wasn't going to do it, but now you're so convicted to do it, you know, and you're going to join in. I know some people came back on vacation. Some people are starting today, you know, and you can join along in that as well. It doesn't matter, you know, whatnot, but, you know, and I tell you, at the end of this time, there's going to be such a clarity in your mind, you know, because in the beginning, we're always thinking, what? I can't do this. This is impossible. And all of a sudden, God takes you, right, breaks the impossible and brings you to the possible. And all of a sudden, this ceiling that's been over your head for such a long time has been lifted. And now what happens? You start thinking clearly. You start having the mind of Christ in you. You know, and things begin to happen. This is one of the greatest benefits for me personally ever since I started fasting years and years ago. You know, was that this you know, demonic or man-made, you know, set of limitations that were over my mind of, well, this is what I couldn't do, and this is what I couldn't do, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. It just gets broken off of me, you know, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And looking back now, I can see how I was bound by the impossible. You know, my daughter, I know my wife told me not to tell so many stories about Elise, but this one's a good one, so I have to share, and I'll apologize when she grows up later on. But my daughter right now, you know, Elise, she has this phrase that she says, and I can't stand it. You know, and whenever I ask her to do something, she goes, I can't do it. You know, and says, oh, you know, go get the water. I can't do it. Appa, I can't do it. And I'm like, you can. No, I can't do it. You know, and I don't know who taught her that. I'm going to find out, right? Someone here at church taught her that line, because we don't say that at our household, you know? But, you know, it's just, you know, and you may have heard her say it as well. You know, no, I can't do it. You know, and it drives me nuts. But I recognize that's exactly how I was before I started fasting. I mean, just the honest truth. I'd always, you know, something, oh, I can't do that. Oh, who do I think I am? I can't do that. You know, and I see that my sickness has been pressed upon my daughter. You know, and so when she gets up, she's got to start fasting too, right? To break that thing off of her. You know what I mean? And I'm quite serious, right? I just see that on her, even now at a young age. You know, her first thing is, I can't do it. You know, I can't do it. You know, and then finally, so I have to take a lot of time to actually do it with her. You know, so now she can do it on her own, and it just breaks that cycle of negativity. You know, breaks that cycle of, you know, oh, I can't do that. Oh, this is impossible. And fasting brings that. And that's just my own personal testimony to you guys in this way. You know, it breaks it. It brings us into a season of total dependence upon God. You know, limitations that we have set on ourselves become broken. Limitations that other people have set on you become broken. You know, words that were spoken to you by, you know, people close to you, by teachers, maybe other pastors, some, you know, words that are spoken become broken over our lives when God brings us and brings us into the realm of the impossible, you know, which is really the realm of God, right? This is where God lives. You know, God resides in this place where man calls impossible, right? This is God's home in a lot of ways, you know, and this is the place that we want to live, you know, and so we come to this place, and these are prayers that I pray all the time. It says, Lord, I'm hungry. but I'm more hungry for you. Right? Lord, I'm tired, but I'm energized in you. Lord, I am weak, but I am strong in you. Right? I mean, this is straight out of the scriptures. You know, and hopefully, you know, you're switching a bit and you're moving on into phase three, or you'll be hitting that soon. And just wait, you're going to be cruising. I mean, it's going to be easy to wake up in the morning. You're going to be awake and alive, and you know, because all those toxins are out of your body now. You know, and you know, this place, it really, you know, really doesn't matter what you're fasting. You know, if you're fasting one meal a day, if you're, you know, just going on a juice fast, or having only juice or vegetable, or if you're fasting TV or the internet or Facebook or meats and sweets, or, you know, I mean, whatever that you're doing, you know, what you're doing doesn't really matter, right? What matters is that we're doing it unto the Lord, and it's something that's precious to us, right? That's what we're going after, all right? So let's go back to Daniel 10. It was a mighty long introduction. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, Daniel receives a vision from the Lord, and the vision is related to what's going to happen to Israel. And Daniel gets very alarmed at this, you know, and he goes into a stage of conflict, what we would call warfare. Daniel saw spiritual warfare coming. So he prepared himself by fasting. This was Daniel's fast. Daniel fasted for 21 days, right? The word there, he said he had no present, pleasant food. The Hebrew word is kamad, right? And what kamad means to desire, to covet, to long for, something that's precious, something that's costly. And so whatever it was for Daniel that considered pleasant food, whatever it was that he desired, whatever it was that he coveted, he fasted from it, right? And so, you know, if Daniel loved, you know, a rack of lamb, right? That's what he fasted. You know, so like some of us, you know, can fast sweets. You know, and this is something, oh, this is my kamad, right? This is what I desire and covet. You know, I dream of chocolate, you know, when I go to sleep. When I close my eyes, I see Hershey bars or something, right? You know, and so whatever it is, this is my kamad, and this is what I'm laying down. Right? And so, you know, many of us, we're in that stage right now, right? We have some, you know, kamad, you know, something that's pleasant for us. And so we're going to lay it down for a season. That's what it means. And so he had no pleasant food, you know, nothing that he desired. And that's why the fast is personal for us, right? You know, for some of us, you know, someone's, you know, fasting, you know, sweets, that doesn't do anything for someone that doesn't like sweets, right? But it's something that's desirous for you. Right? So it's something that you desire. You know, another, you know, like we said before, something that you consider significant and precious, you lay down. And then he says that he has no meat, he drank no wine, and he took no ointment. And the word ointment here is the Hebrew word kuk, right? And what this is, this generally is an oil that's used after a bath. And it's generally for a fragrant effect, but also many times it was used for medicinal purposes as well, right? And so he's saying here that I'm not going to have any pleasant food, I'm not going to have any meat, I'm not going to have any wine, I'm not going to put any ointment on. You know, he's not going to put, you know, and it's not, I don't want you to think of it just as perfume or cologne. It's a little bit more than that. A lot of it had a medicinal purpose attached to it. And so, in other words, he was just going to stay free from all these things, you know, and really go before the Lord. And so Daniel's fast is typically known as bread, water, and vegetables, right? And so many of you could possibly be on this fast. And so we're just going to go through Daniel 10 a little bit, and it's not going to be a long sermon or whatnot, you know, and we're going to just go through some effects, or what I call the overflow or results of fasting. The overflow or results of fasting. Number one, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Something supernatural happens to the eyes of our spirit, and they become, you know, they become open. Let's go to verse 7 here. Now, the verses before that, you see this angelic presence comes. You know, and I mean, look at this description, right? He looked up and there was a man dressed in linen. His waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. You know, his body was like beryl. You know, his face was at the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Whoa, man. You know, and Daniel was here, and a lot of other guys were there as well. And here's this angelic figure with this humongous golden belt, solid gold, right? You know, his eyes are like fire. You know, his feet are bronze. You know, I mean, you know, and white linen. I mean, how could you miss seeing this thing? You know what I mean? Like, if you were walking down the street and some dude, you know, big guy with flaming eyes and, you know, gold belt, you know, and all these things and white linen and, you know, and the word that says his body was like beryl. It's the word yellow serpentine. You know, and so, this guy was this humongous presence. And the scriptures, the verse says in verse 7, it says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. How can you miss this angelic figure? If you were sitting in this room, right? Huge, you know, eyes of fire, you know, all these things. But see, they totally missed out because their spiritual eyes weren't open, right? It was only revealed to Daniel. Right, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Right, this vision was only seen by Daniel. It happened in the presence of all these people. It happened in the presence of everyone, but only Daniel's spiritual eyes were open to see. The companions were filled with dread. They were scared. You know what I mean? They knew something was there, but they couldn't see it. You know what I mean? They recognize, well, there's something going on, but I just can't see it. So I'm going to run away. I'm going to take off because I'm afraid. You know, and so we need to understand, right, that when as we're fasting and praying, don't be alarmed when God begins to open up your spiritual eyes. When you begin to see things, and when I mean by spiritual eyes, I don't necessarily mean that you just see, you know, eyes, but you'd also get a sense and you feel things. You know, for me these days, I've been having a lot of episodes of this. You know, as I've been praying for people, you know, I've been sensing God's heart for them. You know, and what God's opening up my spiritual eyes. You know, in such a way. And so when I pray, I feel more of an unction of God, you know, in that prayer because it's coming from the throne room. It's not coming from my own compassion, or it's not coming from my own feelings, you know, or my own sentiments towards that person. It's coming from God's heart for that person. You know, and you know that when that happens, man, your prayers get charged. They're energized in that. All right, so fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Number two. Fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. It sets us in God's presence. And in verse 9 and 10 here, he says, but I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Right, this deep sleep of God. Right, this incredible rest. You know, God needed to put Daniel into this deep sleep, into this place of rest, so that he can touch him and do something over his life and show him something. You know, I get a sense that for a lot of us, right, you know, the things that God wants to do in our lives, he needs to first take us into his presence, take us into a place of rest. You know, so that we don't, you know, bring all our junk into, you know, into the equation, and we don't, you know, we don't barter or, you know, make kind of, you know, agreements with God. We just totally die, right? We just come into this sleep, this deep sleep, this place of peace, you know, and then the Lord can come and touch us in that place, right? It sets us into his presence, right? It came and set Daniel into the presence of God. It sets us into his presence. Right, this deep sleep of God, you know, and as I look and see many of you today, you know, many of us, I would say all of us, we need to come into God's presence. We need to stop running for a bit, you know, stop laboring and just walk into his presence, you know, and just allow the Lord just to touch us, you know, and do something profound over our lives, right? Fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Number three. Fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement, right? It brings God's encouragement. In verse 11, the one says to him, says, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. All right, it brings us into God's encouragement. You know, the angel of the Lord turns to Daniel and says, Daniel, man of high esteem, I've been sent to you on your behalf. Right? There's a great sense of encouragement, you know, when we're in this season of fasting. And as Daniel is in this season of fasting, right? He received God's encouragement over our life. You know, and again, as I look out, there's many of us here. We need to hear God's encouragement. We need to hear the Lord say, hey, man, I love you. I love you so much. We need to hear to God confirm, God, don't worry, I got you in the center of my palms. Right? I'm gonna run your life. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about your job situation. Don't worry about your relationships. And don't worry about your parents' finances. Man, I'm in this thing. Right? We need to hear a word of the Lord, right? The word of God's encouragement over our lives. Number four, fasting and prayer brings God's answers. Fasting and prayer brings God's answers. In verse 12 and 13, it shares about the nature of the warfare. Right? In verse 12, it says here, and he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then Mihail, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left there with the kings of Persia. In other words, right, even from the first day, right, the angel of the Lord tells Daniel, from the first day, as soon as you set your heart to pray and humble yourself. Remember last week we talked about fasting, right, gives us the ability to humble ourselves. And so from the moment you start praying and then you humble yourself by fasting, the moment that happens, I was sent for you. In other words, the answer of the Lord was there, but there was something that was happening in the spiritual realm that was preventing, right, the angel of going forward to release that. Now, there could be prayers, and I want you just to imagine with me here for a bit. There could be prayers that you're praying right now. There could be things that are God's will. You know that it's God's will. You know, for your dad to be saved, he says he desired that none would perish. Right? I mean, that's his heart. You know, and we're praying for these things, and you know it's God's will. Could there be something that's preventing these prayers from returning back to us? I mean, I'm just from the text, right? You know, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not trying to get super spiritual or anything like this. But could there be something that you're seeking God for and you know that it's God's will? I mean, scripturally, through the evidence and testimony of others around you, you know that. But could there be something that's coming against you, right, that's preventing the prayers from bouncing back to you? In other words, getting these prayers answered to you. Could there be a warfare that's going on? Well, what broke that warfare? It was fasting and prayer. Right? I mean, let's go back to the text here, right? And he says in 12, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of so on and so forth, right? The prince of Persia, you know, and later on we'll talk about the prince of Greece. You know, what scholars would say that this is what we would call a territorial spirit, right? And this is basically something that's, a spiritual entity that governs a region, right? You know, some of you guys have been in certain places and you know how you have maybe gone into different countries and you feel there's something different about the country. Not necessarily the food or the attitude or anything like that, but you sense something spiritual that's different. Well, most of these places are governed by some kind of spiritual entity, what we call, some people call it a territorial spirit. And so we see that as soon as, right, he was praying and fasting and something was being released and something was happening, right, and as this was going forward, next thing you know, right, there was opposition to what God was doing, right? There was opposition to these prayers, and all of a sudden, it was delayed for a season. Well, there's prayer and fasting, right, that released the answer. You know, and he comes, and finally he comes, and he brings the word. You know, he releases that, right? God heard from the beginning, right? You got to remember, our prayers are pleasing to the Lord, right? There's something that happened alongside of this, right? Something spiritual, some warfare that was occurring that was preventing these answers from bouncing back to us. Prayer and fasting aids in spiritual warfare. you know, again, I don't have all my handles on this. It's a mystery, right? I wish I could explain fully to you. I can't. I just can just give you the witness of the scriptures. You know, but there seems to be something in the heavenly realms by which when we pray, right, there is a warfare that goes on, you know, and something happens. But we recognize from the scriptures that prayer and fasting breaks through in that warfare. You know, I don't know if it's like, have you guys ever read Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness? You know, and it's a fiction book, but it's a really good book. And he kind of draws this picture of our prayers that actually aid the angels in this fight. In other words, God is in partnership with his people. You know, and I mean, obviously the angels can do whatever they need to do, but it apparently takes our prayers, right, to empower, right, the heavenly beings to operate. I don't know if that's exactly what happens. You know, again, that's a fiction book, but there seems to be some evidence in the scripture, you know, along those lines in some way. So, I mean, so could it be that this is what's delaying our prayers? What breaks through? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting breaks through in that. Number one, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Number two, fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Number three, fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. And number four, fasting and prayer brings God's answers. All right, something happens to us. I'm going to close by sharing this. Right, to me personally, my own personal testimony or whatnot, or my own statement, or I should say, more than anything else, this is why I'm fasting. Right, I'm fasting unto Him. You know, I'm obviously I have some prayer requests, you know, some important ones and whatnot, but more than anything else, my prayer during this time is I'm praying that God would break my heart. You know, I'm praying that He would make my heart soft. You know, I feel like that's the best prayer for me right now. I'm praying that God, when I pray, I want to feel what you feel for your children. See, I mean, the people that I pray for, it could be my family, it could be my church members, it could be my friends, but ultimately, they're God's children. You know, and I'm asking God to give me His heart for His people. You know, and to feel what His children feel when they're suffering. You know, this kind of reality was very, for me, very vivid. You know, and one thing is, you know, I'm praying for obviously prodigals to come back, and I'm praying for, you know, different things in our community and whatnot. You know, and even within the church, one of my big prayer requests is that everyone would know that God loves them. I mean, sincerely, divinely. You know, and then I started thinking about it. I think maybe the Lord had me kind of think about certain things. And I was thinking about, you know, my daughter again. You know, I can't imagine how hurt I would be as a father if one day my daughter came out to me and said, you know what, I don't think that you love me. You know, and I actually sat and cried about that a little bit, you know. And, you know, I mean, can you imagine my daughter comes up and, you know, a little older, and she says, Dad, do you really love me? Do you really care for me? You know, and I thought, man, can you imagine how broken that you'd feel? You know, and I was thinking, can I imagine how broken Father God feels when His children come to Him and say, Dad, Father, do you really love me? God, do you really care for me? Now, I'm not saying that He's angry when those statements are said, so don't read anything into it. You know, but I can imagine Father God's heart just being so broken, you know, when we question if He loves us or not. And again, it's not being offensive at the question, right? But there are circumstances, things that have happened in our lives by which we think legitimately, we come to God and say, God, I don't think you really care about me that much. And there's a real brokenness there. You know, and so when I pray, I want to pray with that kind of brokenness. I want to pray on the level of God operating in those prayers. You know what I mean? I don't want to pray through my sentiment or through my own sense of compassion or my own sense of empathy or anything like that. I want to pray out of God's heart. what the father suffers, or what the children, and I talk about the father's heart, but can you imagine the child's heart? Even like my daughter, something must have happened by which she felt that I was not loving her. Can you imagine the brokenness that's in her heart or in many of our hearts when we ask those things of our Heavenly Father? The pain that's there and in relationships, the brokenness. I want to pray out of that. You know what I mean? I can't do that on my own. I'm just not that good of a person. I'm just not compassionate enough. I just don't have that kind of heart. I'm just being honest, And it's just that's just not who I am. But when I humble myself and I ask God to do something in my life and say, God, make it soft, God comes. I want to be able to pray for the lost, in such a way that I know what it feels like to be lost. Because I do. I was lost a long time ago. As we pray for people to receive Christ, and define their purpose in their life, to pray with that heart of knowing what it feels like not to have any purpose, to know what it feels like you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, to know what it feels like without having any assurance over your life. That's what it felt before I was a Christian. And so I want to pray with that kind of heart. I want to pray with that kind of impetus in my life. And that's why I'm fasting. And I want God to do something. I want to pray in a way that I know what it feels like when his children are sick. Again, I look at my daughter and I remember, years ago, this is really stupid, but, years ago, we went back to L.A., and Elise was, I think at that time, she was only about 6 weeks old. And so we flew back to L.A., and to see the family, and it was our annual leave and whatnot. And when we got there, because of the plane and time, I don't know what happened, but Elise got constipated. And she couldn't poo. I mean, she used to poo like 3-4 times a day, right? And next thing, she didn't poo for 4 days. And we started getting really, really worried, because we're brand new parents, and we're like really, I mean, I think Lisa cried, because she couldn't go to the bathroom. Again, it sounds really silly and whatnot, but, we really felt that pain of a parent, thinking our little daughter's going through pain. And that's such a silly thing, right? She's constipated. She finally went, and she went, and stuff. So it was a, and I tell you, my wife and I, we've never jumped for joy over poo in our life. We're like, oh, she went. We're just going crazy during that time and things. But, it's just as a father, it was such a minute thing as that. But can you imagine what the Heavenly Father feels over his children? Right? That are battling cancer. Right? Over his children that are battling disease. Over his children that are battling mental illnesses. That are battling isolation. Can you imagine what the father feels for his children? When they're going through such difficult things. When marriages are being broken up. Can you imagine what the father is feeling for his children? Can you imagine that heart? I want to pray out of that. Again, not my empathy. And the only way that's going to happen is to ask God to change my heart. Right? And the only way I know how to do that is to pray and to fast and seek him in that. To pray with that kind of heart. James, right, says that the effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. I don't know what effective prayers are. Right, but I have a sense that my example should be Jesus. Right, he probably had the most effective prayers ever, and so I kind of figure, right, this is my own logic, that if I can become more like Jesus, then my prayers would become effective, and it will accomplish much. And so that's why I'm praying and fasting. Right, that's why I'm denying myself the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of not just knowing God, but to have my heart broken. Right, by God, so that I can pray and minister out of God's heart, not my own sense of duty, not my own heart, not any of these things. To follow along with Jesus' prayer. And it's only been 5 days. But I'll be honest, man, I prayed for you, I prayed for your husbands, for your wives, for your future husbands, future wives. You know, I prayed for your children. You know, I prayed for your children that you will have. You know, pray for these things. And I feel God stirring something in my heart that doesn't come from me. You know, and I find myself a lot of times just crying. You know, and I'm not trying to pump myself up. I'm not trying to say I'm a sentimental guy. I'm not. You know, but I find myself because God's doing something in my heart. You know, God's touching me in certain places. You know, and I feel like, you know, and I pray for some of you for such a long time. And I feel like for one of the first times, I'm actually praying with God's agenda. You know what I mean? I'm praying out of God's heart and not on my own. Effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, and I know a little bit about, you know, or what the Bible says about being righteous, you know, and so I can do that part. But there are some things that I just can't do that only God can do, right? And that's to change my heart, right? And that's to break my heart. That's to bring me to that place of humility and, you know, by which when I pray, right, that becomes effective. That's why I'm fasting. That's why I hope you're fasting, right? And, you know, to see something happen here in Hong Kong through Solomon's Porch, you know, through what's happening here. You know, that God would do something deep inside of us. You know, and so that when you are praying for someone's daughter, that it's just not your duty, right? But as you're praying, man, God puts something so profound inside of you. You know, that when you pray, God's heart comes out. And your prayer becomes, and it doesn't mean your prayer becomes emotional. Your prayer becomes heartfelt, it becomes God. You know, and something happens there. Something happens in that place. You know, I mean, I used to pray for my mom all the time, especially when I heard about her condition. I spent all the time. But I feel like now, you know, that it's like, it's almost like wings like eagles. You know, remember last week we talked about prayer and fasting. It takes our prayers, mount up as wings like eagles. You know, and all of a sudden, I'm praying with God's heart now. You know, and I'm getting a sense of what God wants. And you know what? That's just propelling me in my prayer life. You know what I mean? It's just stirring something within me. That's what God wants. Right? God wants you to see what He sees. God wants you to feel what He feels. God wants you to pray what He's praying right now. Jesus says that He lives forever, right? That He forever lives to make intercession. Jesus Christ is praying right now. For us, right now, He's interceding at the right hand of the Father right now. And we need to have a heart that we join Him in His prayers. We don't just pray our prayers. We join Him in His prayers. Right? And we are stirred. And when we pray His prayers, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Remember the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us there our daily bread and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, we pray that. I don't want to burst your bubble. That's actually not correct. Right? Written out, a better translation is this. Our Father, pause for a long time and we worship Him. Who art in heaven, praise your name. Another pause for a long time as we glorify Him, as we lift Him up. You know, what's it, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, die, right? Because we all know parts, right? Kingdom come, it's a command, will be done on earth as it already has been done in heaven, right? It's a past tense. You know, or it's something, right? You know, our Father, let your will be done on earth as it already has been done in heaven. In other words, there is a will of heaven that's already done. And what our prayers do, prayers translate His will in heaven and it brings it here to earth. Right? That's what prayer is about. See, there's healing for you in heaven. There's salvation for you in heaven. There are things that God wants to do in your life that's already done, and it's going to be the prayer that brings that translation here to earth. That's what this whole thing is about. Right? And so we pray in that way. We join God's intercession. Right? That's why he prompts us to pray. Because that's what He's doing. Right? He's always at work around us. He's doing these things, and he just wants us to join along with what he's doing. That's what this whole thing's about. So my prayer for you is as you're fasting and praying, it's not about food. It's not about not eating food. You know, it's not about daydreaming about food all day long. It's not about any of these things. It's like, God, I want you to break my heart. I want you to do something in my heart so that when I pray, I'm praying effective prayers that's going to do something. Because, Lord, I feel the pain of parents dealing with sick children. Lord, I intrinsically feel that pain that you feel, you know, over marriages, you know, over people that are feeling so lonely, you know, people that are feeling lost and feeling unloved. And, you know, I mean, just on and on and on and on. Family members that are sick and, you know, going through financial stress and all these things are lacking purpose. God, you were saying, I know what it feels like because I've got God's heart and I know what he feels. And when we pray, our prayers become passionful, right? Or full of passion. I don't think that's a word, right? Right? Become full of passion. And it doesn't mean they become loud, right? It's not volume. Because now we're praying with our heart instead of our mouth and our mind. And something happens. Let's close our eyes.